We're actually in Romans 10, but I would like to go to Romans 11 just to read something. But we've been talking about faith, and faith as presented in Romans, and we've been really discussing how this faith is the faith that should have been there during the captivity by Israel. This is the faith that should have been exercised on the Day of Atonement. This faith is the ancient path, and I will even boldly say that this path of faith is before time. And we'll get into that, probably not this class or the next one, but we'll get into that, and we'll see that this is a factor. So we want to talk about what is the initial faith that justifies. I think that usually when we think about faith that justifies, for us it is all based on a work that Jesus did. However, more to it than that. So again, I'm going to read, but we will probably be covering quite a few scriptures this first class. My first sentence is, faith begins as an entry-level requirement, but entry into what? And that's the deal. We're going to have to find out what God is laying forth for us to enter into, instead of thinking that it's we're entering into salvation or we're entering into Christianity. Yes, those are kind of results of it, but it's not what you enter into. I mean, it's what you get as a result of. But the scriptures say that we enter into Christ. And if there is no union in Christ, then there is no salvation, folks. I mean, I hope you all understand that, because what we entered into with Christ was first into his death and then into his resurrection. There is no way that you can enter into Jesus' resurrection without having entered into his death. And there's no way that you can claim that you have the things of the Lord when you're not claiming oneness with the Lord in death and in resurrection. Because those are the first two things that happen, and everything else comes. Everything else is what is the term we use around here, an automatic. It is an automatic. That means it will come if this is in play. But if this is not in play, it's not an automatic anymore. It is an automatic of something particular happening. Okay. So to see that, I want us to look in Romans 11 just to start with, to see these scriptures, so that we can see what it is we entered into. Romans 11, verse 16, and we'll probably read down to verse 20. For if the fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, so we are partakers of what the root rightfully has, according to these scriptures. But we're not partakers of that, like I'm a root over here and he's a root over there, and I get what someone he gets, or I'm a heir and he gets it all, but he's going to give some of it to me, because none of that is really partaking in the scriptural sense of what faith is about. It is not. It is not the true spirit of faith. That understanding voids out any need for the cross other than Jesus dying. You just go die, and then you give us everything, and we'll like this religion. This will be good for us. We'll appreciate this religion. If you'll just die and suffer and be mistreated and maltreated and everything, the main thing is we want to get the stuff. That's the faith that a lot of people have. And that's the way that they approach. And even if it wasn't as overt as that, it is that. It is, they would never say this. I don't want his nature. I want his stuff. I don't want his life. I want his life to get me stuff. I don't want Jesus as far as being one with him. I want to be one with him on a theological basis that still keeps him over there and him going through his stuff and me over here and me getting stuff. See, I'm sorry. That's not the faith of Abraham. That's not the faith that justifies. And so that's why you have coming out of chapter 3 and 4 that are dealing with faith. Chapter 5 starts talking about oneness. Basically, half of it is poured into this thing of oneness. And then the next chapter, chapter 6 and chapter 7, are dealing with our death. And then chapter 8 is dealing with us raised, but in him. And in truth, he's raised, and we're just raised with him. If you want to use proper terminology, we're raised up together in heavenly places, made to sit there in Christ Jesus. We were raised up in Christ Jesus. We were, you know. So we're looking, the biggest theological truths that we got working here is he's going to resurrect us, and we're going to be basically what we are right now, except, you know, it's going to be a lot happier because there won't be no devil. You know. Well, if we're raised up like we are right now, we are the devil. there has to be this oneness. Sorry, this oneness of the cross that is that settles all issues, and that's what we want to get into here. But it settles all issues. But here's us. See, we say it's a finished work. That's our terminology, which is fine. But it's not fine in one sense. We say it's a finished work, and what we mean is it settles all issues so that we're off the hook and we get all the stuff, instead of it settles all issues, which we were the issue. Okay, this right here, this cross, settles the issues. Okay, so you say, okay, let's start just naming them off. Everybody just start shouting out your worst sins right now. Just shout them out. Go ahead. No. It's fine. Go ahead. Just pick the very heinous, most worst ones and then shout them out. This cross will fix those things. Can I get amen? This cross has fixed those things. But ultimately, the thing that will keep us free is that we were made with one with the one who went to this cross. And, you know, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. Okay? Well, one purpose of saying Jesus never sinned, one big purpose of saying that is that's who lives in you now. Guess what? There's hope. Are y'all following that line? You know, there's hope because of his life, of his nature, and of our death. But see, here's how you have to describe that, and we will, as hopefully tonight, but if not tonight, soon. We say our death at Calvary and his life, but here is the absolute truth, folks. This is the truth. It's our death with him at the cross and not his life in us, but the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection that is what we call, and his life in me will do it, okay? But that's the resurrection. That's what came off of the cross. That's what gave himself. That's what poured himself out. And as the resurrection, you know, but see, we never go there. We never go to that kind of terminology because, no, the resurrection is one day we're going to fly in the air or something like that, which is, you know, I don't care what people believe on that kind of front, but I do care what they believe on this kind of front. You see what I'm saying? Because on this kind of front, we're voiding out Christ as the resurrection or the life that's going to save us. As long as we don't hold it as that, then we're just looking at Jesus of Nazareth kind of living inside of us. Oh, he's going to do good. He's going to fix stuff, you know. He's going to make me a better person or make me stop something or this or that. No. Jesus of Nazareth died. He's gone. Amen? Is he gone? He's gone. Now, it's the firstborn among many. When he walked the earth as Jesus of Nazareth, he was the only begotten son, folks. I can tell we're not fully on that. He was the only, and when he rose, he was the firstborn among many. And it's a completely different Jesus. There was an actual death. And he died to his singleness and to his, you know, self in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. And now we're his body. We're not the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Did you have a comment?
I was just going to say, when he was Jesus of Nazareth, he was the last of something. He was the last Adam.
Right.
I mean, and then when he was born again, you know, when he was raised up, he was the first of something.
Right. That's right. Amen. So let's finish reading this here. The last part of verse 17 says, "And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." It is absolutely ridiculous to proceed as a Christian without this oneness, or we're not partaking of anything. We're just believing stuff about God. And you've heard me use that phrase a lot. We don't have faith. We just believe stuff about God. Well, I believe that he died. Well, I believe that it died. We can even say, I believe I died. But if there hasn't been a judicial death that God honors and you honor, then he's looking for faith. He's looking for the kind of faith we're starting to really deal with. Yeah.
It's like our belief is mental assent. We agree to a creed. I think that brings us in.
Right. Right. We agree to a creed, to a teaching, this is what I was taught, and I have some of those little phraseologies in here, I'm sure. Okay, verse 19, let's see, verse 18. "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." In other words, you can't boast. I can't boast. We got nothing in this deal. If we're one with him and we're a branch, everything comes from him. The fruit, the bark, the this, the that. Everything's coming from him, and none of it's coming from us. So anybody remember in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all through there, we were dealing with what you can boast in? You know, what you boast in? And you either boast in what you have done for God, or your boast is in nothing that you've done, and it's all glory to Jesus. You know, Christians are good at saying that. All glory to Jesus. Well, what about, you know, when you did something and you didn't get any recognition or something? Well, all glory but that, you know, or, you know, something along those categories, you know. But in our minds, when we're saying all glory to Jesus, you tell me if we're not as sincere can be. We really think all glory to Jesus because we're saying it and we have our hands up. And that proves it. Yeah, that's a, you know. But it doesn't. Faith, the faith that justifies is what proves all this. And the faith that justifies is oneness in his death and oneness in a manner where he is our resurrection. Okay. So verse 19, "Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in." Anybody see a spirit in this the last two verses. You know, there's before it was like the one before it was, I'm gonna boast in, you know, what I've done. But he says, no, it's the root that has the boasting. You have nothing to boast in. But now it's saying that they were, the other branches were broken off for me. They're broken off for me because you know, God really saw something special in me. Yeah, he saw something special, special Ed. You know, that's why the short bus is out there for you right now. He saw Adam. He saw his enemy. Jesus died for all of that. Jesus saw, he didn't go, I just love all of this. He said, I love you, so I'll die for you, but I'm going to bring you into oneness with me in that death. Okay. So we always talk about Jesus dying for us. Amen. Jesus died for him. But what are all the scriptures saying that we're crucified with Christ? That he brought us into death. That we went into death before there was any resurrection or anything was new. Okay, well, what is that? It's justice. That's what that is. It's justice. It is. Purity old justice in a God kind of way. It's different. It's a different kind of justice than God just coming up, pulling out a gun and shooting you and you falling down dead. And he goes, huh, you deserve that. It's different. It is a death as sure as being shot with a gun and put away. As sure as that. Okay. Every bit as sure as that. You can believe it. You can believe it. But if you don't believe it, you're in unbelief. And that's the thing that kept people from entering in. Entering into what? Oneness with him. Okay? All right, so he's boasting that he feels like, you know, I just want to tell you right now, there are a lot of wrong concepts in all of us. Do you know that I still am amazed sometimes how religion comes up in me and I just go, what? You know? And I didn't know it and didn't see it. It's just like a bunch of leeches that you're trying to get off. And you get a bunch of them off and you think you're doing good and you still find some sucking the life out of you. You know, instead of us being attached to the Lord, this stuff is attached to us and it's keeping us, you know, it's keeping us from the grace. I want to put that in a form, the grace that saves us. And the grace that saves us is, because we say, oh, by the grace of God, or you know, God's going to give me grace or whatever. Grace is nothing more than the self-giving nature of God. Think about it. There's no magical grace floating around in heaven and he captures it and goes, I think I'll use this. You know, it's his nature. It's who he is. We give credit and glory to inanimate objects or to concepts. We say, here's the way, we say, it was the grace of God. See, God even takes second place to grace. But not when you understand that the grace was, number one, he took you into death. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man, so that by his grace, you'd be dead. Well, what about me? Every man. Well, I'm a woman, mankind. What about my dog? See, we're slippery, aren't we? We're always trying to get out of it and, you know, bobbing and weaving. Oh, look out. Look out. He's going to throw a punch here, a spiritual punch. And I'm ready for this, Randy. I've heard him preach before, you know. Bam! That was his grace. That's his grace. And then his grace continues on. Because he didn't, again, he could have just sent a flood or something else again or something different. But he didn't. He sent a cross. And he sent his son and he said, come down here and take them into death, but keep them in you now. Not just individuals who sinned and did all this stuff, but keep them in you, one with you, so that when you come up in resurrection, you will be their resurrection and their life. That's the plan, man. Okay, one more verse, I think. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Were we just talking about that? This is getting to the core. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Okay, so here's the faith. Here's the faith. Is that we're crucified, but we're raised with another life than we had before we went to the cross. Another life. All right. So if that's true, why is everybody always crying out, Lord, fix my life? Why aren't we crying out, God, reveal your son in me for numerous other reasons than just fix my life? I love Jesus. You claim that I'm a branch and it's supposed to be his life. You claim that every bit of fruit supposed to come out of me is supposed to come emanating from him. Why do I keep petting and praying for and protecting and standing against and doing everything for a life that crucified Christ? And that we ought to say, you know, I could just see us walking along with the old man, as it were, to the cross and say, get on up there. You're not going to be in my life anymore. Why? Okay, see, here's where we do it. We start judging by the outward instead of laying hold of the faith. And he said, you stand by faith, not how well you're doing. But the faith is not, well, God will take care of it. The faith is he's taking care of it. And I am crucified with Christ. And I'm going to believe that. And I'm not just going to believe it. I'm going to receive it. I thought believing was receiving. Not for some people. It's like I can believe stuff without it. You know, I have my shield of unbelief. And it protects me. So I don't have to face this stuff. I don't have to go through anything. I don't have to count the cost. I don't have to face up to, because see, this cross that's on the chalkboard, that don't scare you, does it? Doesn't scare you a bit. Yeah, it's pink, it's cute, it's nice, you know. But the cross of Christ shouldn't scare us either. But you know why? Because we're allowing the old man to stay alive. That's right. We're allowing the old man. I mean, he's the only one afraid of it. You shed that old man, you'll be happy with the life of Christ. But you don't shed that old man, there's only one reason after so much time, you know, and Paul talks about that, and Hebrews talks about it, after so much time, da-da-da-da, you know, you ought to be teachers, da-da-da-da, and yet you are yet carnal. After so much time, I'm trying to remember the other one in Hebrews, and the use of that concept is that we were born again right there. That was everything to us. It was everything to us. Jesus and the cross was everything. And somehow we got afraid of him. And I'll tell you how we did. We got afraid of him because after a while we realized that he was going to put that same life in us. And he was going to expect us to reckon on this thing in a real way. Because, see, he didn't just say, reckon yourself dead. You know, okay, here's the teaching. Reckon yourselves dead. Ready, go. Okay, so we go, okay, I reckon I'm dead. You know. He said, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Okay, well, what's the Greek word for sin? Meaning missing. Well, I know what it is. And means missing the mark. Sin means missing the mark. Well, what's the mark? Christ, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in union with Christ. That's where I'm pressing. That's what's important to me. That's what I'm going to get out of this word. I'm going to possess this land. I'm going to stay in here. I'm not going to, you know, it's not like a tourist. You know, I'm a tourist. Oh, nice atmosphere here. Oh, this is, oh, that's nice, you know, but I don't feel like reading that right now. And, you know, just tiptoeing through the tulips instead of being a searcher, you know, a searcher. When they sent in the spies into the land, they said, search out the land, check it out, notice stuff, pay attention, get in there. Because we're going to possess it. Not we're going to possess it by faith. You understand what I mean? It is by faith, but I'm talking about modern day faith. Yeah, we'll just possess it by faith. Okay, it's mine then. Praise God. You know, no, you know, well, that is it. Blab it and grab it. But the reality is that he said, you're dead indeed unto sin. You're dead to missing the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. You're dead to missing that. You don't want to. You've been born again. This is the covenant I will make with you after those days. I will write this stuff in your heart. And I will put my spirit in you. And your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. And you won't either, if you're dead to it. And so there's this new covenant. But how many enter into the new covenant? They enter into salvation, modern day definition. See. They don't enter into the new covenant. I will dwell in them and walk in them. See, and so it's like, well, I'm sure he's doing it every once in a while. You know, and we're happy with that. And I can understand being happy with it, but I can't understand working yourself to a place that you're happy there. I can understand once you're there, I'm comfortable. Don't change the channel. Don't mess with my pillows and keep the remote right here. Just keep it all right like that and I'm good. But I can't understand leaving Jesus. I can't understand not hungering. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst, you shall be what? Filled. That's going to happen. Okay. Well, why is there a famine in the church? You know, why is there, you know? Apparently, we're not hungering. You know, we're not hungering. Anyway, I probably should read some more. Amen? The faith that initially has a profound effect upon us is faith that Jesus unselfishly and undeservedly died for our wrongs. This is seen in the faith of Abraham. Okay, we'll see that. He had a faith that believed in his own deadness. Am I right or wrong? Faith of Abraham. Can I get at least an amen? The faith of Abraham, he believed, that's Romans 4, he believed in his own deadness and that of Sarah's. It says that. This was his faith. It's shouting it. And we'll look at a few scriptures here in a minute. He had a faith that believed in his own deadness so that only God could bring forth the seed, capital seed, from him. That's what he believed. He believed that I can't do this. I'm not just not able. I'm dead. Sarah, what do you think? My womb is dead. It's done. I can't do it. Don't ask me to do it. Okay. Well, either we're out of the loop then because we can't, absolutely cannot do it, which a lot of people come to, most people, I guess you have to come to. That's Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't do it. I can't do it. And from there, Romans 7, out of Romans 7, is a crossroads, is a dividing point, a fork in the road, where you either have those who, in fact, I'd say it's a three-pronged fork. Isn't that like the devil? Anyway, one is that it says, I just can't do it, so I quit. I can't do it, so I'm just going to quit. I've known people like this, folks. I can't do it, so I'm going to quit. Okay. Well, that was God's plan. He wanted you to prove you couldn't do it, so you just quit and then just, you know, go back to the world and get 7 times more demons than you had before. I'm sure that's what his plan was. The other one is, I'll become a Pharisee and I'll fake it. This isn't in my notes. I'm making this up as I go. You know, I'll just become a Pharisee and I'll fake it. And I will make people think that I'm really doing good when I'm not. Okay? And then the other one is, if God brought me to this point, I don't have to fake it or quit. There's another way. And Abraham's faith, which was counted to him for righteousness, which is faith that justifies. This is what we call salvation faith, but it's greater than that. It's faith that justifies because it has certain elements in it. Just regular old Christian faith for salvation misses some of those elements. It does. It misses those elements. And so, and if we don't know, we don't know. So we go, well, you know, I got faith. Faith, Abraham, what's that about? No, I got Baptist faith, or I got Methodist faith, or I got Pentecostal faith. Well, which one of those faiths do you think Paul walked in? Well, none of those. He walked in the faith that Abraham wrote about it right here. So this thing's got ancient paths to it. This thing has roots. This thing is before us. This thing was the father of the Jews and really the circumcision and uncircumcision. That's what he declares in chapter 4, ultimately. Father of us all. And he looked back. See, people go, okay, Jesus is here. We need to figure out, Jesus said, you know, something like, you know, something about faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Okay. So the disciples, they go, this is a new guy. And he's preaching new stuff. And it's got to be, you know, so we need to figure out, we need to shake him till the meaning and definition of faith falls out of Jesus. Paul didn't do that. He went back to the ancient paths. Anybody wonder why we started Romans with these ancient paths? He went back to the ancient paths. He brought up Abraham, the first Jew. Did you know that? First Jew. Brought him up. Said, here's the truth right here. God had it before us the whole time, and we got off on the law and all this other stuff. And we missed Christ in the process. We missed the connection. Because there's no impartation without the connection. We missed the connection. We just were going to be like one of his 12 disciples and following him around. See? And he's going to turn and say, you're saved. And I go, oh, praise God. You know? No. No. The faith of Abraham, as described here, is there had to be a deadness because God is not going to bring forth life out of living flesh. Not his son's life. No, he's not. He's not. He will not do that. All right. So speaking of Abraham, he was not only was unable to bring forth the seed, he was also undeserving of God's selfless giving. All right, that's important to realize that the point of bringing us to a place like Romans 7 where we're oh, wretched man that I am and we don't, you know, I can't do it is so that we'll begin to discover some of the things that chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Romans has talked about, and that is that we don't deserve this. Okay. I think we all know that on a, you know, I think we know that on a like an intellectual level and maybe somewhat of a theological level, but we don't know it on a personal level, because look at this guy that we were just reading about in Romans who says, well, they probably were pulled out and torn out of the vine so I could be grafted in. You don't know anything about, you know, undeserving and then deserving of death. And also getting death, because there had to be a deadness before there was going to be a resurrection. And he had Abraham put his faith in God. Strong in faith. Strong in faith. He did not vacillate between two things. I forget the... What is it? Yeah, that's actually a Greek word. One of the words translated out of Romans 4 is that, anyway, I'll get to it eventually. All right, so let's look at Romans 4:16. Romans 4, did I say that? 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So there it is. Okay. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Well, I skipped 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. All right. So there is significance, and we'll try to hit a bunch of it here, but there's significance in Abraham's deadness and Sarah's deadness. There is significance to that, and it has to be, since this is the father of faith and this is the high example of it all, it has to be more than, well, I died and went to heaven, believed in resurrection. I died physically, and then I went to heaven. It's got to be more than that, because heaven's never mentioned in this. The faith that justifies, according to these scriptures, has nothing to do with salvation as we think of it. It doesn't. If it has anything to do with it, that's only a, again, automatic or a result, but that's way down the road of this thing. It is not faith that justifies, that says, Jesus died, I get to go to heaven. It is not. And then, of course, Galatians 3:16, which says, now he saith unto to seeds as of, not as of many, but of one, which seed is Christ. So, the promise was to the seed. There are many who do not have the faith of Abraham, but they have the faith of modern-day Christianity. Their faith is not in the seed, but faith that God saved them, but that that salvation was somehow apart from oneness with Christ. They don't see it as oneness with Christ. They see it as a good work Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and that was it. He died, we win. Okay. I mean, this thing Mallory and I were talking about, but there's this thing, you know, it keeps coming up to me in so many different angles, but why, you know, how could Jesus put up with those 12 disciples? How could he knew? You know, he knew Judas was stealing out of the bag people were given. He knew it. You know, James and John over there plotting and planning with their mom, you know, and Peter's all messed up and always doing dumb stuff. And, you know, they were a mess. So Jesus says, okay, I must go away. I'm going to leave this with you, fellas. Does that make any sense to anybody? Well, from one angle, I can see it. Because he knows if they're following him and they've got it, they're going to enter into his death. And they're not going to be who they were. You say, yeah, but it's pretty quick. He didn't, you know, he died and then he rose and then he gave it to them. And then like 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, they received the cross and they were the leaders and, you know. But me, I've been a Christian for like 20 years. I'm still not where they were 50 days later after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Very simple. It's very simple. They, the New Testament writers, received Christ as their life through their own death. And they when they spoke of the resurrection, they knew that he was their resurrection. That they had no resurrection coming. Except he did. He that sinneth shall die. Okay? And there is no resurrection out of that death in the sense of a good resurrection. Okay? So even if we died with Christ or died by Christ, if he shot every one of us, we have no right to resurrection. Because we sin. You know, somebody says, yeah, but Jesus died or whatever. That'd be like a murdering rapist in a prison, and they're going to put him in the electric chair, and somebody comes up and says, you know, I'm going to die in his place. You know? And so they give him forgiveness, they give that prisoner forgiveness, and the person sits in the chair and he dies in their place. He says, you're forgiven. Being forgiven doesn't mean you're innocent. You still did all that stuff, you know. And if you haven't changed natures, guess what? We're loosing on the populace. You, me. Okay? That's what we're gonna loose on the population. Because we've only received forgiveness. We thought forgiveness was it. We thought that was the big boat. And that's going to solve everything. And it doesn't. It doesn't change anything other than God's mind towards us. He says, well, I forgive you. And he hugs us. But the father took that prodigal son back there and he killed the fattest calf and he showed him this whole different view that he had of him. You're not that anymore, son. You're not. That's not who you are. Come, enter into my joy. Come, enter into my feast. Come, eat what I eat. Come, see what I eat. What do I eat? Sacrificed calf. Here, eat this sacrifice. Become part of it. And then you have the religious people going, well, that ain't right. He's messed up. Well, it wouldn't be right if he was just forgiven. Am I right or wrong? Wouldn't be right. That's why justice demands that we die with Christ. Justice demands it. Okay? There has to be, there is no justification without judgment. Why would he kill us then? If it was all, come on, just think about this. Let's kick these theological thoughts around a little bit. See if we can get one of them to squeal. Why wouldn't he just forgive us and say, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you and you're going to be Christian because you're going to be born again, and you're going to be good from now on? Why wouldn't you just do that? Somebody, I can hear somebody, maybe not here, maybe not on Skype, maybe someday watching this and go, well, he did do that. No, he didn't. He took us to the cross and we were crucified with Christ. There would be absolutely no reason for that if everything else settled it. If the work settled it. It's a finished work. Yeah, because we're finished. That's right. That's where the finish comes in. We're finished. We're done. It's over. All right. Their faith is not in the seed, but faith... Okay, I think I read this. And that God saved them, but that salvation was somehow apart and different from oneness with Christ. Let me just... Let me read also in this in Romans 12:3, and I'll just read it for you. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay. The measure of faith. The measure of faith. In Romans 11, what we read there. For... they were cut out because of unbelief. Hebrews 3. They entered not in because of unbelief, but thou standest by faith. All right. Okay. So this thing is telling us, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. You shouldn't be thinking anything other than you are a vessel. You are a channel of his life. You are a channel of his resources. In my opinion, that's why I don't like using the term Christian, although it's used a couple of times in the scriptures, but I'd rather use something like a branch or a vessel. You know, I like being an earthen vessel. No. You're thinking I'm saying I like being a vessel. I like being an earthen vessel. You know what that means to me? Let me check on her just in case. I saw her grab her stomach a while ago. I'm sure she's fine, but I'm a pastor. Okay. But I saw her grab her stomach and kind of do a little funny thing there, just making sure. As mean as I am up here, I'm still a shepherd. What was I saying? I can't even remember. All right, we'll go on. I'm glad. Oh, the vessel, being an earthen vessel. I mean, it's so cool that he calls us an earthen vessel in the sense that he calls himself the treasure. Okay, so... there is no treasure about us. There is nothing about us to treasure. But we somehow, we can squeeze out, well, I'm something and I'm special and I'm different from everybody else. And, I should go into my little DNA thing that I was pondering the other day, but probably just to freak you out. I'm sure I would. That's one of the good things about, reaching the age we're at, Jim, is that, we can be eccentric. I'm just eccentric now, that's why. So if I ever say something distasteful or anything like that, I'm just eccentric. And just tell your friends and neighbors, well, he's just eccentric. All right. The full extent of the promise was that the seed would come forth. Here's the full extent of the promise. The seed, which is Christ, the seed, which was the promise, would come forth out of their dead flesh. That means there's no need looking for Christ to come out of you unless you're here. Because this is where he made you dead flesh. Before you were flesh, now you're dead flesh. See? And there's nothing to glory in. You're an earthen vessel. You got the treasure. It's called him. There's nothing in you that is that. So the more full extent, I forget the wording here, the full extent of the promise was that the seed would come forth out of Abraham and Sarah's dead flesh. That was the faith. That's where the faith was centered. Coming out of their dead flesh. They were alive until a certain time, and I think I probably addressed that right here. Abraham's faith was the same one that justifies, and that's Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6 through 7 and 29. In the case of Abraham, it is a faith that includes and holds to the fact that life comes out of death, meaning, we have a doctrine of life comes out of death that we believe, but there is a reality in God that if it hits you, if it's implanted in you, if the faith of it is implanted in you, then you will realize, not by some thought, but you will realize that the only true way for his life to come forth is through my death. That's all. That's it. And you'll know that because life comes out of death won't be a simple principle to us. It will be, this is the faith. It's what Abraham believed. Faith, you know. And we're told over in Galatians, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, which is Christ. So, I mean, it's like, I think these things are kind of plain. They're just plain. They challenge you. They don't let you rest. They crawl up in my face. I open the word and they crawl up in my face. And the Lord says, this thing of life out of death is not a principle that you are supposed to believe. It is the faith of Abraham, and it is going to be faith that saves you. This will save you if you let it, you know. But the salvation wasn't saving Abraham and Sarah from, you know, not the deadness of their flesh. This was God's work of life out of death, not just a principle, but the faith of Abraham. That he says, this is what all Christians should, this is the pattern, this is the ancient path, this is the one we should be following. So I didn't finish that sentence. In the case of Abraham, it is a faith that includes and holds to the fact that life comes out of death and also believes that this is the method God uses to fulfill his promise. Is it not with Abraham? Did not God wait till he was dead and unable, Sarah's womb was dead and he was unable to bring forth? And he waited for that. Waiting for what? He's waiting to the point where his purpose can be fulfilled and his promise can come forth. Life comes out and also believes that this is the method God uses to fulfill his promise. This is it. This is what God uses. So we say, okay, Lord, I want more Jesus. Give me more Jesus. He's going, you need more cross, more death, more inability. You know, I said, Lord, you know, when we started out, we were so young, we were doing so much and everything. Why are we so old? And he said, faith Abraham. I'm going to get these people so old, they'll have to start believing this. He didn't say that. I made that up. Abraham was the shadow and example, But the truest reality of that is comprehended when God willingly handed Jesus over to death because he believed in it. Because God believed in it. He handed his son willingly over to death and raised him from the dead for justification. Because that's what he did with Abraham. Because Abraham had the faith that justifies. Amen? And Jesus was handed over into death so that we could be justified too. Okay, so two more sentences. This is justification. Justification involves a death unto life, Abraham unto Isaac. Abraham's death opened the way for Isaac's life. Galatians 2:20 confirms this application. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live in this flesh is after the pattern of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, now that he can live. Anybody see that again? There's that row. It's an eternal thing. And he's saying, the life I live in the flesh is based on him crucified. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And now I am crucified with him because I love him. And I give myself so that he can live in me, so that as he lives in me, he will love others and give himself for them, so that this wheel just keeps turning and turning and turning because it's eternal. Okay, I'm going to stop. All right, take a break.